Amen. Let's turn to the book of 1 Corinthians this morning. We're in chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. Return there to a church. Remember Corinth, one of the most immoral and foulest cities at that time in the world. Every known vice and sin known to man was, of course, being practiced there. And in that city, there was a church, the Church of God at Corinth. And they had, unfortunately, they had embraced the culture, and that culture was literally conforming them. And instead of them being transformed by the power of the Holy Spirit, they were in trouble. They were adopting man's wisdom. They were divided among themselves over eight terrible things that Paul issues, that Paul mentioned in this book. You know, suing one another, getting drunk at the Lord's Supper, questions on the resurrection, division, horrible division that was existing there in the church, sexual immorality and all the other things combined. And the only, of course, the only cure for division is turning to the cross of Christ and surrendering your life there. Amen? But this church, it was literally in trouble. So what Paul is going to do this morning in chapter 2, 16 verses, but really, it could be broken into about five sermons, but I'm not going to do that. Paul is going to remind them that they have not received the Spirit of the world, but the Holy Spirit, which comes from God. Amen? You see, listen, that's so vital this morning that we see that. Do you know, I know you know this, but do you really comprehend it and believe it and with all of your hearts that there is a Spirit that is loose in this world, and it is a spirit of this world. It is an antichrist spirit, amen? It's in every fabric of society. It's in every culture. It's in every institution. It's in nearly every college in America. And I look and I say, oh, Lord, and now we're going to study about the spirit of the world this morning, beginning in chapter 2, verse 1. When Paul writes to this church, he's all messed up, man, and says, listen, I, brethren, when I came to you, that was all the way, remember Acts 18:1, when Paul planted the church. So he's remembering, reminding them. He says, my first visit, when I came to you at Corinth, he says, here's how he came. I didn't come with excellence of speech or of wisdom, meaning the human wisdom of this world, declaring to you the testimony of God, for I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. So Paul says, listen, I didn't come with a bunch of lofty words. I didn't come as an eloquent preacher or any of those things. I came to you, you as plural, speaking to the church itself with one message, with one theme, Jesus Christ and him crucified, the person and his work. He said, that's all you need to get straightened out. And may I tell you, that's all that the world needs to get straightened out. Amen? Because Jesus died for the sins of all the world, for our sins as well. And then he says, you know, I was with you in weakness. I was with you in fear. I was with you in much trembling. Now, Paul is not talking about that he was terrified of them or afraid of anyone. Paul was a tough guy. You know what I mean? What he was afraid of is not doing the will of God. He had no confidence in self. He had all confidence in the Lord Jesus Christ, looking unto the Lord. He says, in my speech, my preaching, they were not with persuasive words of human wisdom. And the human wisdom he's speaking of is that spirit that's operating in the world then and now. And he says, they weren't persuasive words of human wisdom, but look how he came. In demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Remember, if you look back at chapter 1, verse 18 of Corinthians, the message of the cross is the power of God. Amen? It is what makes new creations when believed and transforms people. But you see, the world's methods, man's method, is always persuasion. That's even happening today in the pulpit. In other words, you have to have the right topic to draw the crowd, or the right style, or this and that, to make sure that people will come and all the rest of it. God says, no. Paul says, let me tell you what we do. We come in and we just simply preach the word of God that is perfectly true. And then the Spirit of God starts moving. And then the power of God is released into a congregation. So you see, Paul says, I didn't come with you with methods and my skill sets and all of those things. No, he said, I didn't perform. You know, I didn't come to even try to persuade you. That's not what we try to do. You can't persuade people. Matter of fact, A.W. Tozer said this about persuasion. Persuading people to receive Christ. He said, if you have to be reasoned into Christianity, some wise fellow can reason you out of Christianity. I like that. Listen, he says that your faith should not be or rest in the wisdom of men. Again, that's that spirit that's operating in the world, but in the power of God. Loved one, listen, never rest. You can't put God's perfect truth and man wisdoms and mix it together, can you? Do you understand? It won't mix. God's wisdom is absolute. It is perfect. And man, we don't want to do those things. See, the people that are operating and they don't even know it in the spirit of the world, the Bible says that they're to be, in Romans 8:6, I believe it is, it says to be carnally minded is what? Death. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. For the carnal mind, Paul writes in Romans, he says, is enmity against God. See, human reasoning, human thinking, in other words, the world at work. He says here, you know, he says, no, it shouldn't stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Let me ask you a question. Tell me if man's wisdom can make a person that is in sin righteous. No, can't do it. There's not one thing the man's wisdom can do to accomplish that, or sanctify a man, or set a man apart, or to remove a person's guilt and shame and sin, or to keep a person out of hell. Man's wisdom cannot do that. Not at all. Only the wisdom of God can set a person free. Amen? No one else. Man's wisdom can impart unto you love, peace, joy. It can impart unto you a false peace, a false love, a false joy, and a false salvation. But only God can truly set a person free and forgive their sin. He said, however, we speak wisdom among those who are mature, and yet not the wisdom of this age, meaning then it would be that present age. For us, it would be our age. Nor of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. In other words, who are doomed to perish in every generation, and their wisdom is going to perish with them. You see, the wisdom of this age is what is dominated by fallen humanity. They never get it right. They don't know what they're doing. Human earthly wisdom, have you ever noticed how it changes? You know what I mean? It changes daily. I mean, they go back every week. You can read in Science Magazine, well, that wasn't true what we have been teaching. Am I right? Yeah. You know, but God's word, see, it's eternal. It is absolute. It never changes. We never have to have a software update. You understand? No, we never have to reboot. The Bible never changes. But man, oh, their wisdom, it changes constantly. He says, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained or predetermined, if you would, before the ages, which means in eternity past. And it says here, for our glory. What does that mean, for our glory? It doesn't have nothing to do with us. If you look back at chapter 1, what is it, verse, I don't know, 31 there? It tells us there that he who glories, glories in whom? In the Lord. That's who our glory is. So a mystery. Remember, a Bible mystery is not like something with Sherlock Holmes or whatever, you know. A Bible mystery is simply that which had not been known that God has now made known, and only God can make it known. And it can never be discovered by man's intellect. It has to be revealed only by God. And that's what God has done. It's like a sacred secret. And so here we look at this, and it's that plan of God that he has. And it says there, again, it says, before the ages, it says, we speak the wisdom of God. Who is the wisdom of God? Jesus. Look at chapter 1, what was it, verse 30? It says that Christ has been made unto us wisdom. He's the greatest source of wisdom and knowledge in the universe. Amen? It's laid up for us, that sound wisdom from God. He says, in which none of the rulers of this age knew, for had they known, and they didn't know. Remember what Jesus said from the cross? It was in Luke 23, I believe it is. Jesus said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. So they didn't know what they were doing. He says, for which the rulers of this age had they known, but it says, would they not have crucified, or they would not have crucified, the Lord of glory? Whenever Pontius Pilate, standing right next to Jesus, God in the flesh, didn't get it at all. I mean, what did they do? You know what the outcome of human wisdom is? The outcome of human wisdom is to stand in front of God, the God-man, and crucify him. That's the wisdom of the world that we live in right this minute, then and now. They crucified the Lord of glory. Had the Jews and the Romans, had they understood who he was and what he was offering them, they would have fallen on their faces and worshiped him. Amen? But they didn't. Pilate, although he said, I find no fault in him. The religious rulers, what did they do? They stirred up the crowd. It's like a demonic crowd, if you would. Crucify him, crucify him. You know what? That was great joy to the religious rulers. It brought joy to them. Did you know that? Jesus even foretold the disciples. He said, I'm getting ready to go to the cross. I'm getting ready to go back to the Father. You know what Jesus said about that? He says in the Word, in John 16, 20, Jesus said, listen, the world will rejoice. You're going to weep, man. You're going to lament when you see what they're getting ready to do to me. The world, though, is going to rejoice. But your sorrow, Jesus said, it'll finally, you know, after they get me on the cross and I die and all and raised from the dead, your sorrow will be turned to joy. You know, the world rejoiced. The religious rulers rejoiced. Man, I tell you, even hell was rejoicing when Jesus died on the cross. And you know why? They thought they had gotten rid of the Lord. But you know what happened? It backfired, didn't it? Colossians 2:15, what did it tell? That Jesus on the cross, it says he disarmed principalities, powers. He disarmed them. He made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. In it means the cross. Had Satan known that he was going to be disarmed, rendered inoperative, in other words, he lost a lot of his power. He's still powerful, don't get me wrong. But he's defeated. He is a defeated devil. Yes. We're the victor. Amen. Yes. Now, with all that being said, look here in verse 9. But it is written, and he's going to quote Isaiah 64:4, I have not seen, nor ear heard, nor entered into the heart of man the things which God prepared for those who what? Love him. If you love him, it means you will obey him. Amen? That's right. Now, but it also is very important because, you know, you've probably been to funerals and you've heard this quoted. Loved one, this has nothing to do for things that are waiting for us in heaven. It's the things that are waiting for us now. Amen? Look at it. It says, who prepared for those who love him, but God has, as a present fact, it's no longer a secret, God has revealed them to us, and look how he's done it, through the Holy Spirit, or through his Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. You know, you can go to Revelation 2:24 later when you get home, and you can study out the deep things of Satan that are mentioned. Now listen, the deep things of God are available to you if you were born from above and Jesus Christ is your Lord and the Holy Spirit lives inside of you. The deep things of God are available to you right this minute. The good news, the gospel, is not hidden. Amen? No, we know. Listen, it's deep. When it says the deep things, it means that they were not anymore undiscoverable by our intellect. Only the Holy Spirit can reveal those things to us. And the Holy Spirit can reveal God the Father. Or the Word of God. He illuminates the Word of God. That's why it says in John 16:13, Jesus said, when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will tell you things to come. So, you know, you can't, by observation, you can't discern the deep things of God, really, or with the ear, even though faith cometh by hearing and hearing the Word of God. But man, I'll tell you, the Holy Spirit can reveal things to you in the Word. That's like every time that I prepare a sermon, I always pray, oh Lord, show from the psalmist, show me wondrous things from thy word. Open it up, Holy Spirit, where I understand every nugget, every word. Let me not pass over one thing. I want to grasp it in my heart. And it says, for what man knows the things of man except the spirit of that man which is in him. Did you notice that little S on spirit? It's not a capital S like you'll get to at the end of verse 11. So we're talking about man's humanness or his human spirit. And then where it says, except the Spirit of God, we're talking about the Holy Spirit. So let's read it again. For what man knows the things of man except the spirit or his human spirit of the man which is in him? But even so, look at this now. No one, absolutely no one, comprehends or knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. You see, when you think, you know what you're thinking usually, don't you? This side doesn't have a clue, but this side might have a clue. Amen? Yeah, you know what you're thinking. You know what you're thinking right now. Well, it's wet outside. I should have stayed home with everybody. No. But, you know, if I look at a cat, like we have this cat. I love the cat now. I mean, we rescued him. I didn't want him, but he's part of the Quinn family. He's really a great cat, you know. And so he doesn't really talk. He just looks at you. This morning, I was in there preparing breakfast and all that, I thought he was asleep. That's all he does is sleep anyway. And I looked over, and he has this look. He's standing at the door, which means, Bill, come over here and open the door. I need to go to the restroom. Do you understand? But he didn't say anything. But I don't know what's in the mind of a cat, but I just said, I think you want outside. He didn't speak to me. But see, I only know what's going on. And we can identify with man because we are man. You lose someone that you love, and I've lost someone. We can identify with that, can't we? But boy, listen, no one, knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. And I have learned that in 5 seconds of prayer or meditating upon the Word of God, God can show you more in 5 minutes than in 5 years in seminary from His Holy Word. See, it's the Holy Spirit who wants to illuminate every page, every word in the Bible, make it real to you. It's where the information here becomes revelation in our hearts. Why? Well, the Holy Spirit's the author of the Bible. He penned the Bible. You know what? It is sad today that the church doesn't learn the vocabulary of the things that the Holy Spirit has written, where he caused man or helped man to write it, in other words. But it's still God-breathed. In other words, here's a vocabulary word of the Holy Spirit. How about justification or propitiation? You know, sanctification, glorification, identification, reconciliation. All of those words, they come right out of the mouth of God. They're God-breathed. Don't you think we should learn the vocabulary of the Holy Spirit of God? Because when we're sitting here and reading the Word of God, the vocabularies of God, the words, the thoughts of God, in order for them to come alive, we've got to know what He's saying. That means we need to study to show ourselves approved unto God. Now, verse 12, here's our text finally. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, and here's why, that we might know the things that have been freely, not earned, they are given, a gift, freely given to us by God. Now listen, if God has freely given us things, don't you think God expects us to find out those things and understand those things that He has given unto us? Absolutely. That means you have to be a student of the Word of God. How tragic it is today for the Word of God to have no effect on believers. How tragic it is today when a believer is illuminated by the Holy Spirit of God, sealed with the Holy Spirit of God, but yet they fail to know the things that have been freely given unto them. That means they don't really open their Bibles. It's not a priority any longer to know the things that have been freely given to each of us. You see, we live today, in a time where the spirit of the world is more active in this generation, I believe, than it ever has been. You see, the spirit of the world is a society, a culture, a world organized completely and functioning completely without God. That's exactly what's happening today in our society. Did you know that the spirit of the world is also called the spirit of slavery in the Word of God? Let me read Romans 8:15 to you. Paul says, "For you did not receive," he's going to the same thing he's telling us in Corinthians, "for we did not receive the spirit of bondage," or slavery. That's a little s, not the Holy Spirit. The spirit of bondage to slavery, it says. "Again, to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption," meaning the Holy Spirit, when he came into our hearts and we cried out, "Abba, Father," that intimate relationship that we have with God. Now, that spirit of the world, we've not received it. It's the world's spirit. It's not our spirit. Amen? Yet it was operating in Corinth. It's operating in some churches. It's even operating in some of the lives of believers today, not in them, but operating around them. You see, the spirit of the world, you know what it does? It loves the world. It loves the things of the world. And the Bible says, if that is so, that the love of the Father is not in that individual. The spirit of the world, James describes it in his little short epistle. He describes it as earthy. In other words, of this earth, it's sensual. He describes it as sensual and also demonic. Think about that for a moment. Not only that, the spirit of the world wants the Christian to become a world thinker. In other words, to think like the world. And it's so subtle. It happens so very subtle. You see, if he knows if you can become a world thinker, then he knows that the cares of this life will choke out the word of God that God has given unto us. You're getting all torn up and worried about the world that's passing away. No, loved one, listen. You know, the Bible tells us in Romans 12:1, when Paul begs and pleads, after he gives us 11 chapters of telling us who we are in Christ Jesus in Romans, and by the time he gets to the 12th chapter, verse 1, he says, "I beseech you, I beg you, I entreat you, I implore." That's the Spirit of God begging through Paul, pleading through Paul. "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present yourselves as a living sacrifice unto God." Living sacrifice. Holy, acceptable, well-pleasing. That you may know the will of God. And then he says this. Do not, it is a command, do not be conformed to this world. J.B. Phillips says, do not be squeezed into or fashioned by into the mold that this world has. Do not be conformed in your thinking. Don't think like the world thinks. Don't act like the world acts. Don't let them tell you what to do. That's the spirit of the world. Amen? Do not be conformed to this world, but be ye transformed. Then it tells you, you know how, by the renewing of your mind. Listen, the spirit of the world is at work, not only in our nation right now, but also all around the world. And listen, loved one, what's amazing is they have a cry, a united voice. They have one voice, and boy, it is so loud right now. And the spirit of the world, those who do not know Christ, the spirit of the world, you know what that word is? They love the word conformity. They love the word conform. You think like us. Don't you be critical of who we are. You don't have a right to say one thing. In other words, you know what the spirit of the world says right now? It says, you know what? You accept our values. You love the things that we love. You do what we do, and we will accept you. Don't give me any of this junk in the Bible. We don't believe any of that. You keep that stuff far away from me. And you know, and I know, who is behind the spirit of the world. Amen? Is very, very clear. He is a person. He uses the world's wisdom. He is the father of every lie. that's in the world right now. We know, it says in 1 John 5:19, we know we're from God. We're of God. We're born from above. And the whole world, the spirit of the world, the whole world lies in the sway of the wicked one. He's the God of this age, the little g, the God of this age. And you know what? This world that we live in, have you noticed that the spirit of the world is self-glory? Self-glory. And the world, literally in America especially, they intoxicated, if you will, intoxicated with self-glory. You see, Christians, born-again Christians, we're not of this world. You know that. Jesus told us in John 15:18, he says, if the world hates you, and believe me, it does, all right, you know that it hated me before it hated you. Here it comes. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, and the reason, he says, because I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. You know why the Christians aren't loved in this world? Because we're not of this world. They're of the world. We're not. That means this place is not our home. Amen? We have a home in heaven. Man, we're sojourners. We're pilgrims. We're passing through. Man, we may be going home tomorrow. But you know what? We've not received the spirit of the world. We've received the spirit which is from God, the Holy Spirit. Jesus says in John 14:15, talking about the Holy Spirit, he says, the spirit of truth, here it comes, which the world system, the world cannot receive because it neither sees him, knows him. And the reason? They're natural man. They're not born again. It says, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. You know, the spirit of the world can give us absolutely nothing. It tries to. It tries to tell us that, you know what, you need this, you need that, you need all these things. But the fact is, you only need Jesus. Did you know that? He is the supplier of your every need. Whenever Jesus was about to leave this world, you know, there in John 14:27, what did Jesus tell his disciples? He looks at them, he says, listen, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. And here it comes, not as the world gives, do I give to you. Let your heart be not troubled, neither let it be afraid. Man, do you know we have the very peace of the Prince of Peace living in our hearts? Amen? Colossians 1:27, Christ in you, the hope of glory, living in your hearts. Man's wisdom, the spirit of the world, it cannot give you peace. It'll never give you peace. It doesn't even know how to give you peace. But you know what the spirit of the world loves to do and what they're good at? Taking your peace, robbing you of your peace. Oh, listen, he is alive and he is active, the devil. Aren't you glad that we've overcome him? We're the only people in the world who have because we're in Christ Jesus. Look at verse 13. And these things we also speak, not in the words which man's wisdom or human wisdom teaches, but that which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing or literally interpreting spiritual things or spiritual truths with spiritual, or meaning spiritual people, the people that are filled with the Spirit. But the natural man does not receive, that word means receive means he can't welcome, has absolutely no room for the things of the Spirit of God. Look why? For they are foolishness to him. In other words, they don't seem to be foolish. That word means they, to them, the Word of God, the things of the Spirit are absolute foolishness. Now watch this, the natural man. Nor can he know them. In other words, he can't make sense out of the Word of God. And it's not as a result of intelligence. It has nothing to do with how smart a person is. He's natural man, just like when we were natural people, okay? It says, and the reason they must be are because they are spiritually discerned. That word discerned in the Greek literally means appraised. It means that you look at it as a judicial decision, like in a court. You weigh all of the evidence and to come up and say, okay, I have the answer. But God says in his word that natural man, he is absolutely unable to recognize the facts that are in God's word. Listen, the mystery of comprehension of God's word. It is amazing. I mean, listen, if the Bible could be understood by natural man, then it would be a natural book. Are you understanding that? It would be, there would be no supernaturalness to it. No, listen, the natural man is where every person starts in life. That's where I started. I was born. I was born in Adam. Didn't have a choice. You didn't have a choice. We inherited the natural man, the fallen man, the person who's dead in trespasses and sins. We inherited it from Adam. That's where it all came from. Jesus said in John 3:6, he said, that which is born of flesh is flesh. That's the natural man. He who is born, he said, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit, meaning you are now born again, or spiritual man. You have the Holy Spirit residing in you. So you have a natural man, the spiritual man. When we get to chapter 3, verse 1, we're going to find the carnal man, okay? But this morning, like I said, Jesus said about the flesh, he said in John 6:63, it is the Spirit, Jesus said, who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. Now listen, the natural man, unregenerate, not born again, the natural man lives as if Jesus never lived and as if Jesus never died, because he's natural man. He goes along his way in the day. He can be a great person, a good person, a hardworking person. He may even attempt to read the Bible, but he can't read it. It's not going to work. Why? It's foolishness to the natural man. That's exactly what God's word just said. He's helpless. He's without strength. That's why God died for the ungodly. Amen? Oh, and I look and I say, oh, Lord, natural man can't welcome the things of the Spirit. Did you know the word of God, if you're not born again, it's an offense to you, because it immediately attacks your worth and your pride and all the pride of life and all the things that you think are important, when we're not worth 2 cents without God. Amen? Oh, man, loved one, listen to me. He can only welcome, the natural man, the things of this world, meaning the spirit of the world. And only by believing does a natural man now become a supernatural man. That's why Jesus said in John 3:3, he said, you must be born again. But verse 15, but he who is spiritual, meaning the man who has the Holy Spirit in him, watch this now, judges, or literally evaluates, and is qualified to examine what? All things. Why? Because the god of this age, the devil, the spirit that's activated in this world, the devil, he's no longer blinding our minds, okay? We can understand all things, and yet, watch this now, he himself, meaning those that are born again, he himself is rightly judged or appraised by no one. Those that are spiritual, filled with the Spirit of God, those deep things of God are all yours. We can evaluate all things, but we ourselves can be evaluated by absolutely no one. Oh, yes, we can, the church. And it doesn't mean that we're perfect. That's not what Paul is saying here. What Paul is saying is that natural man doesn't have the equipment to judge supernatural man or spiritual man. Does that make sense? See, that's why they look at you when you start sharing Christ and they just go, you know, man, the church is just full of hypocrites and losers, and all the pastors want is your money, and get away from me. I'm a good person. I work hard, and I don't pay my taxes. I love my family. Well, wonderful. But good people go to hell. Yes. So listen, the natural man, he's not equipped to do anything. See, natural man doesn't have the Spirit, meaning the Holy Spirit. So they can only operate in the spirit of the world, which is human wisdom. Now listen, when I was in college, I know what I faced. And if you're going to college, you know, or something, the kids today, school's out, summer, it'll be here. People, they're going to graduate and then go to college, some of them. Listen, you know what? You know, whenever you run into those over-the-top, super-intelligent college professors, okay? I had them. You're going to have them too, you know? And they're going to say maybe to you, well, if they're not born again, but if they're natural man, the Bible's a fairy tale, you know, Jesus is a myth, hell is a joke, whatever they want to say. You know, but the fact of the matter is, I could say to them like I did when I was in college, and I said to my professor, I said to him, well, here I stand, and I'm a believer in Jesus Christ. And I don't understand math very well. Matter of fact, you do, I don't. I now I even have trouble adding. But I stand in front of you, sir. No pride, but I stand in front of you superior to you with all of your intellect, with all of your knowledge, because you are natural man and I'm not natural man. You're an Adam, and in Adam all die. I'm in Christ. I'm a co-heir with Christ. The Holy Spirit has revealed and is revealing to me as I progress in sanctification the deep things of God. I'm walking in a newness of life. I have the power of another working in me, and I live under the grace of God that'll never forsake me and never leave me. I stand absolutely superior because you are ignorant to the things of my Savior. And you live your life and base your life on the false knowledge that's in this world. And it is the spirit of the world that you live by. And they don't know, as it says in Ephesians 2:2, they have no idea that they walk according to the course of this world. Meaning the ideas, the fads, whatever the world says to do. Listen carefully. According to the prince of the power of air. The spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, the spirit who now energizes and works in the sons of disobedience, which implies a relationship. He makes people sons of disobedience. Who? The prince of the power of the air. That is the spirit of the world. That is the devil himself. And they don't even know it. See, the prince of the air, The spirit of the world is so subtle, loved one. It is so powerful. He rules over natural man and persuades him at the same time that he is not being ruled. Because a natural man would never believe in the devil. Do you understand? Give me a break. There's no devil. There's no hell. There's no God. This is it. Not only that, the devil, the spirit of the world, is so subtle. So, the devil appears, it says, as an angel of light. It just, this has to be right. And he is so subtle. You know what he does to natural man? He convinces natural man that by never, ever having a copy of the Bible, especially ever reading it, that they stay free from religion when actually they are in bondage. That's the spirit of the world that is working. But look at this verse here. It says, for who has known the counsels and the purposes are the mind of the Lord that he may, what? Instruct him. But we have, that's present tense right now, a present reality, church, in Corinth and in Fort Worth. We have the mind of Christ. That doesn't mean that we know everything that Christ knows. That's not what this is teaching. It doesn't, certainly doesn't mean that we are infallible. And it certainly doesn't mean that we can instruct God, because we can't. You know, the Bible says in Isaiah 40, verse 12, it says this, who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand? Who has measured heaven with a span and calculated, listen to this, calculated the dust of the earth in a measure? Don't you love God's word? It says, who has weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in balance? I'm going to ask you a question. Do you know anybody who's done that? Just tell me one person in any generation who can say, you know what? Yeah, I've measured all the dust there. Yeah, all the dust of the earth. I've measured to know exactly how much there is. God knows. Your Father knows. See, you can know the deep things of God because he'll help you. That's what prayer is for. That's what the studying of God's word is for. He says, oh, who has directed the Spirit of the Lord, meaning the Holy Spirit? Or as who has ever been his counselor? Who's ever taught him? And with whom did he take counsel? And who instructed him? And who taught him in the path of justice? Or who taught him knowledge and showed him the way of understanding? Our God has no equals, loved one. The spirit of the world, we're going to walk on the spirit of the world. We have God. He is our Father. I mean, listen, no one's instructed God. You know, we don't know. What do you think the Holy Spirit's doing right now? Can you tell me? You don't know. You don't know, and I don't know. But you know, there are times when God tells you. He tells you. But that's why we pray. That's why the word of God, we use it and renew our minds. Paul writes in Romans 11:33 along the same lines. He says, oh, the depth, the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. Listen to what he says. How unsearchable are his judgments, and his ways are past finding out. They're unknowable, totally impossible. You don't know what God's doing right now, and neither do I. It says unsearchable. That means past tracing, past knowing. I use this example all the time, or this illustration. It's like if you walked on the water, it would be like God walking on the water, and would you know where his footsteps are? No. They're past finding out. And Paul says, oh, he goes on and he says, for who has known the mind of the Lord? Who's become his counselor? I can tell you, nobody, okay? Or who has first given unto him and it shall be repaid to him, and of him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Boy, we have all that we need. Isaiah 40 verse 28 says, his understanding is absolutely unsearchable. He knows everything about everything. Your tonight, your tomorrow, your next week, the day of your death. He knows everything. He knows your children's name before they're ever born. Amen? He knows everything. How can we ever trust anything from the spirit of this world? No. Loved one, listen to me. It says we have the mind of Christ, meaning that the church of Jesus Christ is the depository, if you will, of the Lord's mind. What in the world does that mean? It doesn't mean that we know everything that Jesus knows, but it does mean that the Holy Spirit has opened up our heart, written the Word of God into our heart, and revealed to us our Savior's priorities, his mission, his calling, his love, amen? What he's doing right now, interceding for the saints of God. Listen, to have the mind of Christ is to receive his values, to care like Jesus, to see others like Jesus. I went to the store last night, the grocery store at Kroger, and my heart, I came home, told Rebecca, I said, my heart was breaking. It's so many despondent, broken, lonely people. It grieved me to walk through there. It grieved me. You see, that's not me. That's God in me. That's God in you when that happens. Amen? You see, his values are now our values. When we look at other people, we start loving like he loves. Why? We have the mind of Christ. We have the Holy Spirit working in our hearts. Listen, the measure that the church of Jesus Christ operates in the mind of Christ is the measure that we walk like him and feel like him. Listen, one of the foundational scriptures of this church, if we only do this one thing, you will walk in the mind of Christ. And that is what Jesus told the disciples in John 13 in the upper room. Remember what he said? He said, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another. And here's the new part. Just like I've loved you. To the same degree, to the same measure that I've loved you, I want you to love one another. And by this, the whole world will know that you are my disciples. If we only did that, just that, we would fulfill the law of Christ. Love works no harm toward his neighbor. Love fulfills the law. Do you understand? If we only did that one thing, we would walk in the measure of the fullness of the mind of Christ like no others. If we would only do that. No wonder Paul cried out in Philippians. What did he say? He said in Philippians 2:5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. You go back and read verses 1 through 4, I quoted Philippians 2:5. You read Philippians 2:1-4, and you'll see what the mind of Christ is, where you walk in all lowliness, emptying oneself. Then you start walking like he walks. And that is also a command, 1 John 2:6. He who says he abides in him ought to walk even as he walked. Amen? Now listen, loved one, listen. Here is the Holy Spirit. Listen to what the Holy Spirit would say in John 3:17. Let me read. I'm nearly finished. Just hold on. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him, Jesus, might be saved. That's the Spirit of heaven, isn't it? That's the Spirit of God. Now listen to the spirit of the world. And this is condemnation, that the light, meaning Jesus, our Lord, the light has come into the world, into this world, the spirit of the world. He's come here. And men, natural man, loved darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. We live in the world here, and it is full of darkness. The only way to displace darkness is for the church to be the light of the world. Amen? There is no other way. We live in a world, we live in a city where men will walk into Hewland Mall and throw in a bomb or whatever he did, where a kid will walk into a school and kill his friends, his classmates, all over our country. Why? The world is filled with darkness. And you know what? When you love darkness, like natural man does, it says it. It's not my words, it's Jesus' words. It means that they find their life in darkness, their joy in darkness, their fulfillment in darkness, and they unknowingly embrace the darkness, which is the spirit of this world, and they don't have a clue that they are doing it. And that kind of darkness, the spirit of the world, is so dark, and it is so horrible and so powerful that natural man who will not come to Christ will spend eternity in that darkness. The Bible calls it, Jesus said, it's outer darkness. And they will spend it there forever separated from the true light of the world, Jesus Christ, because they're natural man. The only way and the only hope for natural man is to come to Jesus. To say, save me. Change me. Be the Lord of my life. Father, in Jesus' name, it is time for revival in this church. Meaning, Lord, every believer from the pulpit all the way to the nursery, we need to be revived, refreshed, in tune with the Holy Spirit of God again. Lord, I pray in Jesus' name that you ignite the fire. And Lord, if there's anyone here this morning, if Jesus is not their Lord, then their natural man, their natural woman, they're in Adam. They don't have to stay in Adam. They can walk out of Adam right this morning. They can walk out of him and become a child of the living God. You know, I know in this early service and everybody stayed home because of the rain, but I just need to do it because I love you. If our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, if you don't know Jesus as your Lord, you don't have to get out of your chair. I'm just asking you to come to him right now. I'm asking you to say, to just lift your hand and say, Bill, I want Jesus to be the Lord of my life. If that's you, just lift it and put it right back down and say, I don't want to be natural man. I want to get out of Adam. Last call, I won't ask again, but if that is you, put that hand up, put it right back down, and I'm going to pray for you right there in your chair. You don't have to come down here at all. Anyone else? Anyone? Well, Father, I thank you that there's not a natural man in sight this morning. just the supernatural people of God. May we all be ambassadors for Christ. May we step out and do our duty at Harvest. I love you, Lord. Thank you for your word. We wouldn't know, we wouldn't have a clue unless you had revealed it in your word. We bless your holy name this morning. Bless the sheep of your pasture, Father. Bless them. Help them. In Jesus' name I pray. And the church says, amen. Amen. Let's